going to be a good one. The lake is perfect. The weather is warm. And I was thinking about this last day and the theme of remember, recall, reflect, and respond. And as we come to Thursday, Jonathan ran out of words. And so I needed a fourth R word to kind of wrap this up. And so because I had to think of my own word, I'm charging for it double this year. But the last word that I'm going to add to this whole theme is the word re-engage. Because that's what we're all about to do. We're about to head back to reality. And the reality that we're heading back to, as we are all painfully aware, is a bit different than the reality we left if we were here a year ago. I have appreciated being here and forgetting about words like flatten the curve and mask or no mask. I've had so many conversations about those things. It's been nice to just be together here. I was out last night on a paddleboard with my daughter, and things were peaceful. That is, until she tried to knock me off. But until then, it was incredibly, incredibly peaceful. But I was aware that I'm going to have to go back and re-engage once again. And if you're like me, I'm going back, and I've got to make a lot of decisions. I've got a lot of meetings ahead of me because of all that's happening in the world. And part of me already feels exhausted going back. And so I want to maybe encourage you, because we represent all kinds of churches from all kinds of places here. And as you head back to whatever your reality is, I'm going to ask you on behalf of my tribe to be patient with your church. Because as pastors, we are doing the very best that we can in the midst of a very weird time. When I was in seminary, they left out the class, How to Pastor Through a Pandemic. And so we're having to figure this one out ourselves. And I can tell you that as a pastor, I have been embarrassingly praised for my leadership, and I have been harshly and brutally criticized for what we've done and experienced over the last few months. And so as we re-engage, I hope that we can all re-engage whatever our reality is with grace, with trust, knowing that God's presence goes before us and is with us. So once again, just want to take a moment, quiet our hearts before the Lord, and just allow Him to have the first word of the morning. Amen. You'll be happy to know it's been 4 days since I've brushed with Neosporin, so thanks for your prayers and your kindness. So I love to read. Any readers out there? I read all kinds of books. At night I typically read fiction or memoirs, and I'm fascinated with stories of exploration, particularly jungle exploration, outdoor adventure. Actually, one of my bucket list dreams is to hike Machu Picchu in Peru. I was supposed to do it last year, but the person I was going to go with, they decided to have a baby, which I thought was incredibly selfish. And so now I lost a partner. So if you've ever dreamed of hiking Machu Picchu, I'm looking for a partner, so you can call me afterwards. But I love stories of hiking and of exploration. And I finished not too long ago a book by James Rollins called Amazonia. And it's basically the story of an expedition in the rainforest. And there's a group of people going to look for a scientist who's gone missing. And so there's this conflict, like every good story has. The conflict is this important scientist has gone rogue, gone missing. And so this team of scientists and army rangers and tribal language experts and guides have plunged into the jungle. And what I love about this book, though it is a work of fiction, it does describe the truth of jungle living and jungle adventure. It is a mixture of beauty and danger and mystery. In one incident, one of the scientists got eaten by a crocodile, which was awesome because you always need a little bit of that. And so this morning on our last day together, I want you to imagine for a moment that we are headed off together on an expedition into the wild jungles of the unknown. Not the jungles of South America or Africa, but the jungle of the deep recesses of your mind, your emotions, and your inner life. On this expedition, we are going to be able to see in living color all of your thoughts. We'll be able to feel all of your emotions, and there will be physical representations of your thoughts, feelings, and emotions. We'll call this jungle your inner life, a place filled with great beauty, but also danger and mystery. So as we prepare to re-engage back into reality, I want to take a look at a phrase that was uttered by Jesus over 2,000 years ago, a phrase that was intended to be interpreted as a promise. It's a phrase that Jesus used at the very beginning of his ministry and again at the very end of his ministry. It was directed towards his disciples. So in John chapter 1, at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus said to his disciples, they'd just discovered that he was the Messiah, and they brought some other disciples to him, and Jesus had seen one disciple under a fig tree, if you're familiar with the story. And Jesus said, "You believe that I am who I am because I told you I saw you under a fig tree." And then he says, "But you'll see greater things than that." And then he added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Then again, towards the end of his ministry in John chapter 14, Jesus again says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Now, I take those words of Christ as a promise, but it's often a promise it's hard to embrace because often my inner life, like yours, is a tangled mess of confusion, of goodness, of grace, of judgmentalism, of fear, of anger. And while I want to see greater things, what I often experience in my life is a whole lot of managed chaos. There's a word in the Hebrew language, in Judaism. It's the word shalom. It is interpreted in English as the word peace. But the word shalom actually has layers of meaning. The word shalom means wholeness. It means completeness. It means absence of conflict. It means absence of quarrel. It means tranquility, prosperity, security, blessing, and harmony. So when I hear the word shalom, I realize, like, that's what I want. Like, I want to live from that place. I want to do greater things in my life from a sense of peace. That phrase also, that word shalom also comes from a root word that means completion. I don't believe shalom begins out there in the world. Shalom begins in here and in here. So what if the greater things that you're about to embark on when you head home are not so much what's happening in your outer world, what if they really need to happen in your inner world? What if the greatest thing God wants to do in your life right now has absolutely nothing to do with the external circumstance you're walking back into, whether it's good or whether it's bad? What if it's something he wants to do significantly on the inside of you? Because the inner life has a significant impact on your outer life. It's why we read about so many celebrities who are experiencing seemingly greater things in life, fame, ridiculous amounts of money, vacations in exotic locations. They have the bodies that we all want, the success that we all want, and yet so many celebrities are drug addicted, are overdosing, struggling with depression, they're in rehab, and committing suicide in alarming numbers. Why is it? It's because something is going on inside here, and it's not translating to out there. See, the scriptures have a lot to say about our inner life, our thoughts, our emotions, our ambitions. See, God gave us the ability to think and to feel. And for some of us, our thoughts are healthy, our feelings are good. We have a sense of deep self-awareness. We know we're not perfect because nobody is. But on the inside, you would describe yourself as fairly healthy. And, you know, I think for the very first time in a long time, I find myself in this place. I feel like I'm just in a really good place, personally. But then there are others that are incredibly unhealthy on the inside. Like, if people really knew what you thought, or maybe your emotions continually spiral out of control, or maybe you're stuck in a death spiral of anger or resentment or depression or bitterness or sadness, and are desperately in need of inner healing. See, a lot of human suffering doesn't happen because of what's going on out there. It happens because of what's going on in here. See, what I do know, however, is that we are the way that we are for a reason. If you're joyful, if you're an optimist, if you see life as the glass is always half full, like, there's a reason for that. And if you're always critical or complaining, hey, hi. If you're always like nothing is ever good enough, like, there's a reason for that. So, some of us are like Eeyore, you know, from Winnie the Pooh. It is beautiful and sunny, but you're like, oh, but the sun hurts my eyes. I'm probably going to get sunburned today. And see, at some level, we are all the product of our biology and our environment. We all grew up in a reality and in a way. Like, our family, the family we were raised in, affects who we become in the big and the small ways. Like my dad was in the auto industry his whole life. He was an executive with some American automotive companies. And the first half of his life and my life, he worked for General Motors. And so it was drilled into my head from the time I could think about vehicles that you buy General Motors. You don't buy anything else, because if you buy anything else, you're sinning. You buy General Motors. So like 20 years ago, when General Motors stopped making minivans, I bought a Chrysler, and I felt like I committed adultery. And then one of my brothers, I won't say his name, but he's here, he bought a Toyota. I was taught, you know who drives Toyotas? Satan. That's who drives Toyotas. We're also influenced by the part of the country we grew up in. Like, so my family, we grew up in Western New York, in Buffalo. But I went to college in Missouri, which, for me, that was the South. And in the college that I went to, there was a lot of people from the Deep South, Alabama, Mississippi, Tennessee. And one day, this guy walked up to me from the South, found out I was from New York, and he said, you know, the South is going to rise again. And I'm like, to do what? Like, what? Rise up to lose again? You guys eat biscuits and gravy. You're too tired to rise up again. I never understood that culture. Your ethnic background affects your life. Like, I grew up in a Sicilian home that affected a bit of who we are. My wife is Mexican. That grew up, that affected who she is a little bit. The religion you grew up in. My family was raised Roman Catholic. Like, that had an effect on me. My wife was raised Pentecostal. Like, my wife and I are like the beginning of a bad joke. Like, a Sicilian Roman Catholic and a Mexican Pentecostal walk into a bar and they get married, right? It's all of these things influence us. Like, my parents always taught and modeled for me the high value of people, that we always treat everyone with dignity and respect regardless of who they are. They place within me a strong value for education, and I bring all those things into who I am. But then there are other forces that shape who we become, forces that are more deforming and demeaning, things like abuse and manipulation. Now, none of these things determine our destiny, but they certainly influence who we become. So if we could somehow learn to navigate the deep jungle of our inner life and understand the reasons and influences that drive our emotions and thoughts and allow God's Holy Spirit to come do a work that no one else seems to be able to do, we may in fact see greater things than we could ever imagine. I believe that God can turn the gnarled jungle into a flourishing garden. Because listen, thoughts And emotions, they're neutral. What we do with them is what matters. See, I'm not going to solve all the problems today, but there are some small starting points. Jeremiah, the prophet from the Old Testament, does an incredible job describing the pitfalls of the inner life when he records in Jeremiah chapter 17, the heart, it's deceitful above all things. It's beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart, I examine the mind, and I reward each person according to their conduct, whatever their deeds deserve. Now, however, read these words in the light of Christ and what Christ has done. But back to Jeremiah's time, the Hebraic thought of heart, the heart is just a descriptor of the inner life, the locus of our thoughts, our sense of right and wrong. See, the heart is used as a metaphor for the seat of our most basic orientation. And our thoughts can be good, but our thoughts can also be deceitful. Now, we all know that great things happen in our world because someone had a thought. Like Bill Gates had a thought, a computer in every home. It was a great thought. Jonas Edward Salk had a thought, someone should cure polio. Frank, Doria had a thought. What if there was a horseless carriage? The guy that originally had the idea for the automobile. Scott Harrison, who was a club promoter in New York City, had a thought. What if everyone in the world had access to clean water and founded Charity Water? William Carey had a thought. What if someone brought the gospel to India and became the father of modern missions? Like someone had a thought. There should be a camp in McNaughton, Wisconsin, and Fort Wilderness was born. There are, however, some stained thoughts, and if they're not managed, they can become incredibly, incredibly dark. The Menendez brothers had a thought, what if we killed our parents? And they did. Adolf Hitler had a thought. Every marital affair begins with a thought. And left unchecked, these thoughts turn into dangerous daydreams. About 15 years ago, my wife and I, we hit a really rocky patch in our marriage, and we've talked about this extensively in different venues. And it did not happen because something big happened, something grievous. There was no grievous sin that was committed. It just kind of ended up there. You know what I'm talking about? You just kind of end up in a place you didn't want to be, and you look back and you thought, how in the world did we get here? During that time, the hardest part for both of us is we had some very stained thoughts. Like, one of the stained thoughts I had on the more frustrating days was, I wonder what it would be like to be married to somebody else. Those thoughts can turn into dangerous daydreams because the question can go into, I wonder what it would be like to be married to her. See, a dangerous daydream left unattended turns into a life-altering consequence. It's why I believe no one who is intelligent goes into the jungle of the inner life without a guide, without someone who's been there. So what if we had a guide that could help us sort out the twisted vines and the overgrown vegetation of our inner life and our thought life, a guide who could help us notice where the Holy Spirit is working in our life? Because my wife and I, we did that. We found some guides for our marriage, and I can tell you our marriage is really a flourishing garden, and I don't want to just say it because I'm standing up here and I've got the microphone. So some time ago, I asked her, I said, what do you think about our marriage? And she said, her words, not mine, I feel like we're connected at the soul level. That does not happen by chance or by luck. It's not only our thoughts that can hang us up, but also our unchecked emotions. We are much better at monitoring our behavior than our emotions, because our emotions are easier to hide. In the New Testament, Book of Titus, he writes, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to worldly passions, to live a self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age. Listen, our emotions are a gauge, but they're not a guide. Like, our emotions can help us gauge where we are, but if we constantly guide our life by them, we'll end up in some places that we don't want to be. Because sometimes, like, there's slippage. You ever just had a sharp outburst of anger and you thought, wow, where did that come from? Or maybe you've had a fit of jealousy, not understanding why you had it. Sometimes they just get out of control, and some people make excuses. Well, I just have a temper. That's just how I was made. No, that's not how you were made. That's what you've become, and there's a reason for it. Others say, well, I'm just a cautious person. Maybe you're actually a fearful person, and that fear controls your life, and there's a reason for it. See, every one of us have a shadow self, a false self, which is not the best version of who God made you to be. So there's a distinction that's often made in religious thought between the true self and the false self. So the true self is the self that you know who you are, who God created you to be, and you're living in it. You're living in it fully. You're not perfect, but you're living exactly how God destined you to be. But then there's the false self who you think you should be, or who others think you should be, or who you want to be. It's your thought that gets carried away by emotions and finds significance not in Christ, but in your education, your clothes, your car, your success. And Jesus said to that, you've got to let go of that self. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it. In this passage, I believe that Jesus is using the language of true self and false self. So what will it take to find my true self, the person God created me to be, that person destined to do greater things? Well, I would argue first, it's to trust the Holy Spirit at an unprecedented level, and then to find someone that can point out things in your life you may have never noticed. This last year, I went on the Israel tour with Fort Wilderness, which, by the way, if you can go on that trip with Fort Wilderness, it is a fantastic trip. The guide's name was Dr. Stephen Notley, who was a brilliant, brilliant archaeologist. And, you know, we saw a lot of rocks on that trip. And we wake up in the morning, and we go see some more rocks. And to me, they just looked like rocks. But because we had a guide who knew what we were looking at, he was able to point out the history and the events that took place. And those rocks stopped becoming rocks. And they became a significant part of the scriptures. But it was only because I had someone who knew how to point out what was there that I would have not ever seen had I not had him. See, maybe you've lived in the tangled jungle of your life so long that you're no longer objective, and you need people to point out to you what's right in front of you. Yes, I believe God's Holy Spirit serves as that guide, but he also uses others to help us navigate the unnoticed terrain of life. I mean, maybe it's a trusted friend who's been where you've been. I can't tell you how many times my wife and I have been able to walk with people who have suffered through miscarriage because we had a couple, and suffered with marital trauma because we've been in both places. We don't live that from our knowledge. We live that from our experience. Maybe you need a mentor, a spiritual guide, or a coach, but whoever you find, it's got to be a person that's safe, that can bring you closer to who God created you to be. A person that can build you up and draw you into Christ. See, if you want to see greater things, this may be your year to start untangling the gnarled roots of the jungle of your inner life. Now, as this is our last session together, I don't want to miss an opportunity. You may have been sitting here for a few days, and you've listened, and you've thought, oh, that's nice, but you're at a different starting point. Maybe you're at that place where you've never even began a journey with Christ. Maybe you've experienced religion and it's left you empty, but you've never been able to say, I don't know Christ. Maybe you've never said, yeah, I want to follow him. Because I've come to a place where I believe that there is at some point in life where there's a line that is crossed, where we go from not following Christ to following him. And I've seen that line crossed in all kinds of ways. I grew up in a tradition in which you were blessed by a priest and you crossed the line. I've also been part of traditions where you raised your hand and then you walked to the front of the church and you knelt down at an altar. I've seen it done all kinds of ways, but I do believe there is a moment in life where you say yes to God, where you say yes to Christ. And I don't know most of you, and I don't know where many of you are. I'm not going to make you raise your hand or walk to the front of the lake. I'm not going to throw you in and baptize you on the spot, though I guess we could do that if you wanted. But I think that this, for some of us right now, is a critical moment in which you're saying to yourself, yeah, I'm feeling the tug of something, and you say, yes, that's me. And so I'm just gonna end with just another moment of quiet once again. And if you're in that place in which you're saying, yeah, that's me, I've never crossed that line, I've never given my life fully to Christ, I've never just asked God for his grace. And I believe it's as simple as that. It's as simple as saying, yes, God, I'm ready. And I want you. There's no magical formula. There's no magical dance. It's just surrendering your soul to him. And so if that's you and you say, yep, Mike, that's me today. I want to give my life to Christ. When this session is over, I encourage you to find me or find Todd or find Tom or find someone and share with them that decision that you want to make. And I believe that God will allow you to start seeing the greater things that he's promised. And for the rest of us, as we pack up tomorrow morning, head back to wherever it is that we come from. Maybe go with the promise that Jesus said, you're going to do greater things as we re-engage with life, regardless of how unpredictable the times are. Jesus promised us, you will do greater things than these. And may we leave with that promise as our blessing for the week. So now, God, I just pause for a moment. And if there's anyone here today that's never taking that step over the line and say, Christ, I'm yours. God, this is the moment. Would you do a work?